If you have your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, just turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. And appreciate the beautiful singing this morning, the narration, the scriptures that we've read, all speaking of one thing, of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, chapter 28, we're just going to read the first six verses together, and if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to read along with us. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28, just verses 1 through 6, but I want us to just kind of read it out loud together corporately if we could. And so again, if you have a Bible there, you can read along. If not, the words will be up on the screen, but let's read these first six verses together. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He was crucified on a cross. He was a sacrifice to that thief hanging next to him. He was the substitute to that soldier who pierced his side. Later, when he speaks to Mary, she realizes the voice of her Savior. Thomas will believe as he sees the nail prints in his hands and his side where that spear had pierced him. They were all permanently changed as a result of their encounter with the King of Glory. No doubt they had been religious before. They had worshiped before, but not until they met the King of Glory did their lives change. And you can be changed as well. I ask you a question this morning. Do you know this King of Glory? Not just do you know about him, but do you know him personally? You can know this King of Glory as a friend and a Savior. How is it possible for someone to know this King? Well, let me explain something to you first. You understand that every one of us has an enemy. Every single person has an enemy. An enemy that is against us from the very moment we were born. From birth, this enemy is against us. An enemy that holds us captive every single day of our life. And no, it's not Satan, although he too is an enemy. The greatest enemy that every single person has is sin. You see, sin holds us captive. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person is held captive by sin, this enemy that we have as sin. In fact, in Romans, chapter 5, and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Every single person has this enemy of sin. Every single person is bound and captive by sin. You can try and do good. You can try and keep the Ten Commandments. You can try to be religious. You can even try to do religious rituals. You can get baptized. You can say prayers. You can give. You can be kind. But friend, can I tell you, none of those things can deliver you from the captive of sin. Friend, you can look back all throughout history and find people have tried all of these things, For centuries and centuries, people have tried all of those things that maybe you here this morning are trying today. And not one of them has succeeded. Not one of them has been able to do enough good works to be delivered from the captive of sin. Not one person has been able to join a church to be delivered from the captive of sin. Not one person has been baptized to be delivered from the captive of sin, because those things cannot deliver us. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Religion may even say, well, try to do these things. Try to be good. Try to keep the Ten Commandments. Give. Come to our church. But friend, you understand that none of those things can deliver you from sin. Not one of those things. And see, this is the reason that Jesus, the King of Glory, was willing to leave his throne in heaven to come to this earth and be born as a baby. This is why he lived a perfect, sinless life, so that he could do what we could not, to deliver us from the bondage of our enemy, sin. Think about it with me this morning, would you? If we could deliver ourselves from the captivity and bondage of sin, why haven't we done it already? Why is it that they say, well, you just got to do one more thing? Do one more thing, do one more thing, do one more thing. You see, if we could deliver ourselves from the captivity and bondage of sin, why would the King of Glory willingly leave his throne in heaven to come to this wicked world? Why would he choose to leave the glory of heaven? Why would he choose to be born of that virgin in a manger? Why would he choose to live for 33 and a half years in this wicked, sinful world? If we could deliver ourselves by doing one of those things, why would he come? Why would he come to this wicked world? You see, we can't. There's nothing that you and I can do to deliver ourselves from sin. And that's why he came. He came to do what you and I could not do. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You understand that Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, came to this earth not for himself. He didn't come for anything, any reason here for himself. He came for one reason and one reason only. He came to become sin for us, who knew no sin. He had no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knows, and God knows, there's nothing that any of us can do to be delivered from that captivity of sin. And so Jesus Christ comes and he offers himself and he says, God, I will be the sacrifice for sin. I will offer myself as the final sacrifice for sin for all mankind. And he came willingly and gave his life on that old rugged cross so that we could be delivered from sin. He's already paid the debt for your sins. It's already been paid. Jesus has already paid it. And that's how much he loves you. That's how much he loved me. Even though he loves you and wants you to choose him, he's not going to force you to. He came and he paid the price for sin, and he offers a free gift to every person who's willing to accept it. But he will never force you to receive it. Do you understand, friend, that when Jesus Christ came, you didn't ask him to come? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you didn't ask him to die on the cross for your sin. You understand, before as a sinner, we are the enemy of God. And yet he loved us enough that he was willing to come to die for us, even though we didn't even ask for it. Because honestly, friend, do you understand? We didn't even know we needed it. Because we thought we were trying to do it ourselves. We thought, well, if I can just be good, and if I can be religious, and if I can go to church, and if I can do this, and if I can do that, then maybe somehow all of the good things that I have done, God will look at them and he'll say, you know, I think you're a pretty good person. I think I'll go ahead and let you into heaven. But if he looks at all the things that we've done, he says, you know, I don't think your good has measured up to all the bad that you've done. And you know, it looks like maybe you've done a little bit more bad than you've done good. And I just don't think you're going to make it. Do you understand? If that's how we were able to go to heaven, none of us would. None of us would. Because our bad is way, 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 way more than anything good we've ever done. I ask people all the time, how many sins do you think you've committed in your lifetime? And they just laugh. I can't even tell. Yeah. Can't even tell. Have no idea how many sins we've committed. And yet somehow we think that by the good we are doing, that somehow that's going to pay for the sins. We can't even count. How many good things does it take to remove one sin? How many times do you have to go to church for one sin to be removed? When you get baptized, how many sins does that remove? 5? 10? When you give in the offering, how many sins does that remove? 20? See, we have no idea. And yet, that's what religion will tell you. You just keep doing good. It's gonna take away your sin. It's gonna take away your sin. You're gonna make it. And we have no idea how many we have to even do. How many times do I have to be kind to my neighbor? Whoops, scratch that one out, right? How many times have you be kind to someone driving down the road on the interstate? Yeah, we all just failed there, didn't we? Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Somebody cuts you off, you're just like, God bless you. No, you're not. See, how many good things do we think we have to do in order to take away one sin? Can I tell you, you could do a lifetime of good and not remove one sin. Not one. Because we are not good. We like to think we're good. But this is why God very clearly says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, we like to think of ourselves good and better because we compare ourselves to somebody else. I'm not as bad as that person. I didn't do as many bad things as that person did. I mean, remember that time I actually, you know, there was a parking place there and I actually let somebody take it instead of just taking it myself. You know, remember that time? I'm pretty good. If you compare yourself to somebody else. But you know what you'll also find? There's probably somebody that's even better than you. But here's what we all find. When every single one of us compares ourselves to God, we all find we are not good. We're not good. There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, we try to deceive ourselves into thinking that we can save ourselves. And not one person has ever done it. And yet Jesus Christ has already paid the debt for your sins because he loves you, because he wants you to be with him. But you have to make that choice. Let me read two verses for you here. In Luke chapter 19, and verse 37 and 38, it says, and when he was come nigh, this is talking about Jesus, he's talking about coming near to Jerusalem. It says, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Man, Jesus Christ is coming to Jerusalem and the disciples get the palm leaves. And you ever heard of Palm Sunday, right? They get the palm leaves out there and they get their coats and their jackets and Jesus is riding in and they're proclaiming him King. Blessed be the King. And the disciples are there and the people are coming out saying, oh, it's the King. Blessed be the King. Glory in the highest. Blessed be the King. And just a few days before his crucifixion, they're proclaiming him king, and not a week later, they're crucifying him. They proclaimed him king, and then just a few days later, they crucify him. Why? What happened that they would turn from proclaiming him king to crucifying him? You see, they turned against him because he did not offer what they wanted. He came to be their king, and yet they crucified him. You see, they wanted a king. They wanted deliverance from their enemy, the Roman Empire. But Jesus came to bring deliverance from their greatest enemy, sin. And instead of accepting his deliverance, they rejected him and crucified him when they recognized he's not going to deliver us from our enemy. He's not going to deliver us from Rome. All he's here, he's doing some teachings and spiritual things. He's not going to deliver us from Rome. We don't want him anymore. Crucify him. You know, many people want deliverance from their enemies of problems, financial problems, health problems, family problems, education problems, social problems, and they think that's why Jesus came. Jesus, if you'll just deliver me from my financial problems, I'll follow you. Jesus, if you'll just deliver me from my health problems, I'll follow you. If you just deliver me from my family problems, friend, that's not why he came. You may have some problems, but the greatest problem that you have is not your family problems or your financial problems or your social problems. The greatest problem that you and I have is that we are lost in our sin and bound by sin and on our way to a devil's hell. That's our greatest problem. And that's what Jesus came to deliver us from. We just think, oh, he's just here to deliver us from some of our problems that we have. And that's exactly what the Jews did. They said, well, he's here to deliver us from our problems, the Romans. And Jesus said, no, I'm not here for that. I'm here to deliver you from your greatest problem, which is sin. And they rejected him. They rejected him. He came to deliver you from your greatest problem. Your greatest enemy, sin. He died on that old rugged cross almost 2,000 years ago to pay for your sin because you cannot. You cannot pay for your sin. He was buried in that tomb and everyone thought it was over, that he had lost, the king had lost. A friend, 3 days later, when they came to that tomb, what did we just read? It says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now please listen to these words. He is not here. For he is risen, now listen to this, as he said. He is risen as he said. Can I tell you something, friend? When God says something, you better believe it. Because it's going to happen. Jesus had told them, Jesus had taught them, hey, in 3 days I will rise from the grave. He gave them illustration after illustration as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He said, you destroy the temple, I'll rebuild in 3 days. Illustration after, he said, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. But as soon as he died, they lost all hope. They lost all hope. They said, it's over, it's finished, we're done. And yet when they came to the tomb that morning, they found it empty. It was empty. He rose from the grave to defeat death so that you and I would never have to fear death again. He defeated the power of sin and death, and now he offers you and I eternal life with him. Friend, not because you and I deserve it. No, no, that's not why he offers it. Because not one of us deserves that gift of eternal life. He offers it because he loves you. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor Andrew. You don't understand my past. You don't understand the things that I've done in my life. You don't understand my history. You don't understand the things that I've done and the things that I've said. You're right, I don't. But he does. And he was willing to die for your sin. I don't understand it. Friend, I don't understand why he'd be willing to die for me. But he did. And I don't know why he'd be willing to die for a world that rejected him, a world that turned away from him. I don't understand that, but he did. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you and I so much that he was willing to come to this earth and to bleed and die on that rugged cross and to be placed in that grave and 3 days later to rise again so that we could have life, so that we don't have to fear death, so that we could know that we would be with him for all of eternity. You know, the reason that many will reject Jesus as their king is because they don't want anybody ruling over them. They don't want Jesus as their king because they want to be free to run their lives the way that they want to. They choose to remain bound to sin instead of accepting the price that Jesus paid for their sin. Friend, the problem with that is that there is a consequence for sin. There's a consequence. The Bible very clearly tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And you can choose to remain in your sin. You can choose to say, I don't want Jesus to rule over me. I don't want Jesus telling me what I want to do. I want to be able to live my life the way I want to live it. You can choose to do that. But friend, you have to understand there's a consequence to that choice. And the consequence is, if you die in your sin, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You say, well, that's not a nice thing to say on Easter. Friend, if I didn't say it, I would not be kind. Why would I just allow you to continue on the road going to that place and not tell you that there is a way of escape? You see, you don't have to go to that place. You understand, that's why Jesus came, because he doesn't want us to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He doesn't want us to go there. He wants us to be with him. And he willingly offered his life as the payment for your sin and my sin. But you have to make a choice. He's not going to force you to accept it. You have to choose whether you will remain in your sin, bound, captive in sin, thinking that somehow you're running your own life, you're ruling your own life. Friend, can I tell you, you're not. Sin is. You're not ruling your life. Sin is. And yet the King of Glory was willing to come to deliver you from your sin. You know what's so interesting to me about this account that we've just read here in Matthew chapter 28? Notice in verse number 4, it said, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." You understand that when Jesus rose from the grave and that earthquake took place, by the way, here's what's I love this, right? You notice what happened in the passage. The angel rolled the stone away. Guess what was in the tomb? Nothing, right? Nothing. You know what that means? Jesus left while the soldiers were on guard. And they had no clue he was even gone. They didn't even know he was gone. They were guarding an empty tomb. He was already gone. He was already out of there. But when that earthquake happened and that angel rolled the stone away and they saw there was no one inside, you know what the Bible says? It says they became as dead men. They fell over and they became as dead men. They were shaking out of fear and became as dead men. But watch what happens. Go down with me to verse number 11. It says, "Now, when they were going," this is those, the women that came, "some of the watch," those that were on guard, "came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye that his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept." Here's what the soldiers were guarding the tomb. They realized there's nobody in the tomb. There was no way. That stone had not rolled away yet until that morning, and the angel was there. There's nobody in the tomb. Somehow Jesus got out. And they run back to the chief priests and the elders of Israel, who were the ones that wanted them to be there. And they said, hey, he's not there. He's gone. We don't know what happened. We were there all night long. We were there. I mean, he's just gone. The soldiers reported it to the chief priests. The soldiers reported it to the elders. The soldiers reported it to the people. The chief priests understood what was happening. They said, whoa, wait a second, hold on. We can't let this get out. So here's what we're going to do. You guys just, if this gets out, you guys just say the disciples came and stole him. Got it? Okay, we got it. You say, what's so interesting about this? The soldiers knew that he rose. The chief priests, the elders knew that he rose. And they chose not to believe. There's no doubt in my mind this morning, in a group this size, that there are people here who know the story. You know the account. You've probably heard it in Sunday school. You've heard it growing up in church. You've heard it from grandma and grandpa, whatever. You've heard it about Jesus dying on the cross. You've heard it about Jesus being buried. You've heard it about Jesus rising from the dead. You've heard it. But here's the thing. You haven't believed it. You've chosen not to believe. You've chosen to say, I'm just not going to believe it. I'm going to believe that I can do something myself. I'm going to believe there's some way that I can save myself. I don't need Jesus. Are you sure? I believe that he died. Yeah, I believe he rose from the grave. But I don't need him. I can do it myself. And friend, you're just like those Roman soldiers. You're just like those chief priests and the elders who knew that he was risen and said, I'm still not going to believe. I don't know your heart here this morning, friend, but I know this. You'll either reject Jesus Christ for one of two reasons. One, because you choose not to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he can save you from your sin. And two, you want to stay captive in sin. You want to stay bound in sin and run your life the way you want to run it, thinking you've got all the time in the world. I'll make a decision sometime. Friend, you have no idea that today could be your last day. Tomorrow could be your last day. So I'll do this next Easter. Friend, you know you're not guaranteed another Easter. I'll do it next Sunday. Friend, you're not guaranteed next Sunday. You know the only day that you're guaranteed? Today. Today. Why would you want to put off what you know you could do today? You understand what Jesus has done for you? Think about what he has done when he died on the cross and he was buried and rose again to save you from your sin, to deliver you from your greatest enemy. And you can reject him as king because you want to remain in your sin. And you can know about his resurrection and still choose not to believe. But friend, the Bible tells us that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friend, do you understand? God says one day, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you believe, he says one day every knee will bow before Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But friend, here's the thing. If you wait till that day, it's too late. It's too late. Because the choice that you make in this life is the choice that determines your eternal destiny. Oh yes, one day you will bow before him. One day you will confess Jesus is Lord, that he is God, he is the Savior of the world. But if you die in your sin without ever accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that day when you bow, that day when you confess, will be too late. It's too late. Don't wait. Why don't today you make that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's not about religion. It's not about your good works. It's about what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He died, he was buried, and he rose again so that we could have life through him. And he offers it as a free gift. You must choose whether you will receive it or whether you'll walk away and reject it. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, no one looking about, every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, may I ask this question to you? This is just between you and God. I cannot see your heart. Only you know your heart, and God does. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it very... It's so important that you think about this question. Do you know for sure that if you died today, you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Not, well, I hope, and maybe I've done enough good things, or no. Do you know for sure? Has there been a day that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you're here this morning in your heart and you're saying, I don't know for sure, I'm not sure, I don't know if I died today where I would go. Friend, we would love to take the Word of God, God's Word, not our Word, not First Baptist Church's way, no, but God's Word, and show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, we would love to allow a man to share the Word of God with you. If you're a lady, we'd have a lady talk with you. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I do not know. Again, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around, just me. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure. But I would like to know more about how I could be saved. Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Thank you. God bless you. Put it down. Someone else. Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Thank you. God bless you. You can put it down. Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure. Thank you. God bless you. You can put it down. Someone else, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died. I don't know where I would go. But I want to know. I want to be sure that if I were to die today, that I would be with Jesus Christ. Is there someone else this morning? Just slip your hand and put it right back down. Just want to pray for you this morning. Anybody else? This is your opportunity, friend. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hand down. In just a moment, I'm going to have the piano play. And if you raised your hand and you said, that's me, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'd like to invite you to come. And we're going to, if you're a lady, we'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're a man, we'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If that's you and you raise your hand, you say, Pastor, I really want to know that. Then when we begin that piano playing in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to just step out. Just come right down here in front. I'll meet you right here. We'll have a lady talk with you if you're a lady, a man talk with you if you're a man. If you're a couple, we'll have somebody talk with you. Don't wait when you can know for sure today that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you doing to tell others about it? What a great opportunity to share Jesus Christ with others, to tell them how they can be saved, to tell them of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you saw the hands that were raised, and Lord, you even saw the hearts, maybe of those that did not raise their hand. You're working in their heart this morning, and they know that they are not saved, that they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe they've just thought their good works or their religion or something like that could help them. Lord, this morning they've understood that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them from their sin. Lord, my prayer cannot save them. I have no power to save anyone here this morning. Lord, only Jesus Christ has that power. But I do pray for those that raise their hand that they would come in just a moment as the piano begins to play, that they would come, that we would be able to take the word of God and show them how they can be saved. Lord, help them. Give them the courage to come.